All right. Genesis chapter 3 this morning, we're going to be talking about a perfect father. I've entitled this, Happy Father's Day to all of you. The ABCs of being a father. I'm going to read this for you. It comes from ministry127.com, an anonymous source, but they write the ABCs of being a father. Letter A, always trust them to God's care. Bring them to church. Challenge them to high goals. Delight in their achievements. Exalt the Lord in their presence. Frown on evil. Give them love. Hear their problems. Ignore their childish fears. Joyfully accept their apologies. Keep their confidence. Live a good example before them. Make them your friends. Never ignore their endless questions. Open your home to their visits. Pray for them by name. Quicken your interest in their spirituality. Remember their needs. Show them the way of salvation. Teach them to work. Understand they are still young. Verify your statements. Wean them from bad company. Expect them to obey. Yearn for God's best for them. And zealously guide them in biblical truth. And this morning I want to talk about God. Have you ever thought about God from a father's perspective as described in the Bible? There are certain traits that you intrinsically think about and naturally think about as God as a father, but when it comes to God as a father, I want to bring some light to his fatherly traits. Now, obviously, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, but God is many times mentioned in the scripture as father. And sometimes a person's conception or their thought about God, they gain from their earthly fathers. And sometimes your father may be a good source, a good example. Other times your father may not be that good source, that good example. And so this morning I want to bring to light some of the truths of God as our father. What does that mean? What does that really relate to? And so when you think about those truths, this morning in light of God's the Father's Day, I wanted to show a role of a father that you ought to play in the life of your children as modeled by God's perfect example. There's obviously some things that we can't do from an earthly perspective, but the Father in heaven teaches us some incredible truths for being a parent to your children. May you model your family, your children, after the example of God the Father, and therein reap God's richest rewards. I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. If you found your place this morning, would you stand as we read God's word? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 this morning. Now, this is obviously here in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have already partaken of the fruit, and the consequences are following. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Going on to verse 21, you have all the consequences here of going on, the curse on the cattle, and the curse on the woman, and the curse on the man, and all of that. And then you get to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And that's a very significant verse. It shows us some incredible truths about God this morning. And that's the kind of the emphasis this morning. So let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then you can be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the fact that you are never satisfied to keep us at a distance from you. Father, you are continually trying to draw us to yourself. Lord, you want a close relationship with us. And Father, irrespective of what we've done, Lord, you still want a relationship with us. And Father, I pray for the person this morning that has no relationship with you. They've never been born again. They've never been saved. Lord, that they would settle that very decision And Father, for the Christian, Lord, I pray that we would understand the example that you give to us. And Lord, that we would model our families under the truths of the example that you give as a father. And so, God, I commit this morning into your hands. Lord, guide my lips. Help me to speak accurately and truly all that you've given. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to first of all look at this morning our father's relationship. I've got 4 points this morning: our father's relationship, our father's nature, our father's hurt, and our father's forgiveness. The father's main concern is to be with his children. He was not content to stay distant from them. No, he wanted a close and intimate relationship with them. And you find here in Genesis chapter 3, you begin to see the heart of the father, God the Father. He came up with a solution to mend a relationship that was broken because the children, Adam and Eve, had defiled themselves with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with which God said, don't eat of it. God overlooked their fault, and he formed a way to bridge that relationship that was broken because of the children's error. Here's the truth from that, just a quick aside. Dads, we need to make a way for our kids to come home when they mess up. If they mess up, they need to be welcomed home. And make a path back to your heart. And God made a path back to his heart because he sacrificed an animal so that he could be in a relationship with Adam and Eve because sin separated them. But God killed that animal, made that sacrifice, and I'll explain that here in a little bit. But actually, the next step, next point, next subpoint here, in the path to reconciliation here in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no a life for a life. They defiled their life. It was no longer perfect. And God took a perfect animal and clothed them with skin in their place. Why? Because God is jealous for a relationship with you and me. He was jealous for a relationship with Adam and Eve. God wanted a relationship with them. And God says, I cannot. I did not create them to be separated from them. And God's character was, there is obviously eternal consequences, but in God's character, if the man was to be eternal without consequence, there would be eventually come an independence from God, and God didn't want that. God doesn't want us to be independent of him. No, he wants us to be with him. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. And it goes on. God says you can't live forever, that separation, because you and me, can you imagine a life without the boundaries of sin, without God and saying, no, I'm going to allow you to your life to be over. God uses the death, and God uses this object to keep us close to himself because we need God. And God made a path back to him. His heart was open. And Adam and Eve, with the knowledge of sin and immortal life, would eventually turn on the Lord and just communicate with one another. And God could not allow this because God was jealous for a relationship with humanity. And knowing God is absolutely paramount. It is the most important thing. Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God saying, I want you to know me. Adam and Eve, I want you to know me. Intimately know, and I'm not just saying know about him. And many people know that there is a God. They believe that there is a God, but that belief in a God is not sufficient. It's not enough. God created us to be in a relationship with him. Here's the truth, and here is something that is an absolute insult to God: religious rituals. I can go through the motions. Here's a question for you, dads. If your kids just gave you gifts but never wanted to spend any time with you, would that not hurt? Dad, here you go. It's Father's Day. Here's Christmas. Here's your birthday. Get lost, Dad, but here's your gift. That would be very hurtful. And you know what? God doesn't want me just to throw a few dimes and to throw my tithes or throw something else at him and just say, here you go, God. No. That's incredibly hurtful. Because there in the garden, God said, Adam and Eve, you're separated from me, but that's not what I want. I'm going to make a sacrifice because I want a relationship with you. You think about that. I like what one illustration of a president down in the States, it comes from Better Dads, Stronger Sons by Rick Johnson. And he writes, Charles Francis Adams, son of President John Quincy Adams and grandson of President John Adams, kept a diary. One day he entered, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. The father thought he was wasting time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. And God does not say spending time with you is a waste of time. And when we know his character, look with me at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, when you think about the Father's character towards you. Now, I don't know many of you what your father was like growing up, but I do know what God the Father was like because he tells us what he's like. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, of Jeremiah 9. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Again, God saying, I want you to know me. You see, God, not only does he want me to know him, but he also wants me in my care. Have you ever had, as a parent, and your children are maybe running around, or your child is running around, and they're in a bad relationship with others? There's unrest in the home, and it creates tension. Not only does God want that, and you find that example in Genesis chapter 4, when God speaks of Cain and Abel. God did not want these two brothers to be at animosity towards one another. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, God cares about our relationships. Matthew 5, 24 says, leave there thy gift before their altar and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God says, I don't want any worship from you. I don't want any relationship with you until you make it right with someone with whom you're wrong. God cares about your relationships. God is a relational God. But in that relationship, first and foremost is Mark 12:33, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. God says, I want your heart, and I want you to have right relationships. And that relationship that God has with us and with all that he wants with all of humanity that's ever lived is never, ever, ever prejudiced, ever. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to tell you, God, he wants everyone to know him. That's not just the Jews or the Gentiles or one culture or another culture. No, that's every culture, because every person is a part of a race, and that is the human race. God doesn't see races. God sees a race, the human race. He is the creator. He's the father. And with Adam and Eve, God says, I want to be in fellowship with you, and I'm going to make a way. Adam and Eve couldn't earn it. There in Genesis chapter 3, you find the gospel of a sacrifice for a life, someone else's life, a sinful life. From Genesis chapter 3. Our father's nature, we find, first of all, our father's relationship, our father's nature, number two, that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, in his image, Genesis 1, 27, so God created man in his own image. Every one of your children will bear a resemblance to you or your spouse, most likely. And as such, in your children, they bear a semblance of their parents or their personality will be like their parent. Think about that. Your quirks and some of your struggles in life, your children may pick up. God created us in his image, irrespective of your culture, ethnicity. You bear the image of God. God, the Creator, wants you to know him. You're his creation. And God also, mankind is eternal, as God would breathe into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Eternal, meaning our soul lives forever, whether in heaven or hell, but your soul lives forever. As a child of your Father, you carry on his physical DNA, and in like fashion, the living soul within me comes from the breath of God. I'm not a random cause. You're not a random cause. I am wanted and desired, and God is not a delinquent father to those who are his own. But not only that, God, when you think about as a his father's nature, God cares about our relationships. And as you think about his nature, he's watching our friendships. And he gives us instruction about good friends and bad friends and good family members and bad family members to stay away from and to be near. In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He says, here's some friends to be around, and here's some friends not to be around. As a loving father, he watches over us and saying, wait a second, that's not good company. And other times he says, that's blessed company. He's a loving father that gives us guidance so that we would have friends that would edify and lift us up. You want to see something else in his nature? He cares about our marriage process. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. God's nature was to place two people together in a sacred bond of marriage. And he is a loving father. A man and a woman come together in marriage. And he as a loving father wanted to be involved in the coming together of two people. And that's why it's important for young men and young women to have their father's advice, if at all possible, about a soulmate. God's not going to lead you to the wrong spouse. You will not marry the wrong person if you listen to his advice. You know what, parents, as God did that, he put Adam and Eve together. God wants parents to be intricately involved in the process of their children as they come to marry someone. Their advice, their input. God put Adam and Eve together. As a loving father, he cares. Now, I understand that sometimes the advice may not, depending upon where the parent's spiritual position is. But nevertheless, if you go your own way, you don't go the way for God's advice to put a marriage together, and you very well marry a strange person and bear a life of heartache. And in that marriage, it's a separation of a husband and a wife together, Genesis chapter 2. It was a sacred thing. But in the same time as that marriage is sacred, and you know the children go off and it's between them, mom and dad are not involved, but God was still there when they needed a relation, when they wanted to be with God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. Adam and Eve are married, and they're together, Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve had hidden themselves, but God still wanted fellowship with his own. You know what? Even in our marriage, we still need to keep God in communication. He's our heavenly Father. He wants to be involved in our lives. And his nature is that there's a reverence and awe for him. That's my daddy. You know what? All of us mess up. All of us make mistakes. And yet God forgives us and does not hold our mistakes over our heads. He doesn't have a grudge against us. Turn with me to Psalm. His very nature is to forgive. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. As a loving father, he shows us that we as earthly fathers need to be forgiving against our children, not holding grudges, not holding things over a head, but allowing a child to progress. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8, and it reads, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. you know what? Especially when you're younger, we all make mistakes. And when you're younger, it seems like you make a lot of mistakes. And as a parent, God says, I'm not holding that over your head. I'm not going to hold that you made a mistake back, several years ago and hold it over your head like a dangling carrot, that's all that I can think about you is that I have a grudge because you've done wrong. No, God says, I've forgiven you. His very nature is to be forgiving. Yes, he does discipline, but he's forgiving. We also see in his nature that his greatness comes in power. He created everything, but you think about that God is created everything, and God is one that I can depend upon. He's going to be there for me. Have you ever had someone say, I will always be there for you? It could be a parent, a friend, but you know what? That's not a truthful statement. No person can always be there for me. No person can always meet my emotional and physical and spiritual needs. No person can. God can. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. That God's nature is dependable. And in the same way, we as parents need to be dependable. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. I don't need to worry about when I make a mistake because I know that if I come back to him genuinely, he forgives me. I can depend upon him to help me. There's a foundational element in our mind. There's a settledness in our mind that I can have to know that I, in God's nature, I can depend upon him. I'm going to give you an illustration here. When you think about the dependability of God, that I can approach him anytime. This was submitted by Ray Kazis. He tells the story. The story is told of a king who was in his throne room holding a council with his advisors, noblemen, and high ministers of state. Suddenly there was a bang and a clatter at the door of the throne room. All eyes turned as the door burst open and a young boy ran into the room. One of the king's royal guardsmen tried to stop the boy. Hold there, lad! He shouted. Don't you know you're disturbing the council of the king? He's your king, laughed the boy, but he's my daddy. And the boy bounced in the open arms of his father, the king. A child of the king always outranks any problems, advisor, minister, ambassador, or dignitary. That is the position we have with God. As the access we have to his throne room, I can depend upon him. And no matter where you're at, God's relationship with you, it matters. There are things that God may not allow me to know right now because it would not be for my good. Jesus Christ, as he would say in Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Think about this. If God was to say in the year 2057, I'm totally making this up. That's totally not, I don't know the end, okay? I'm not making any prophecy. But an example, hypothetical only, okay? The year 2057, March 15th, on the year 2057, Jesus was to return. If you knew that, would you not live your life differently? Because you said, oh, I still have, another 37 years, or whatever, however long it is, right? You would live your life differently, but God knows that we ought not to know the time. Because I'm going to live in relationship, I can say, well, in 30 years, or what the time frame, whenever it's coming, that he gave us a date, I can live for myself, and I don't need to be in a relationship with God. No, God says, I want a moment-by-moment relationship with you. It's important, so there's some things I can't tell you right now. What a great God. You think about Exodus chapter 17 as the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites, and Moses is up on the top of the mountain. He's holding up his hands. When his hands are up, the Israelites are winning. When it goes down, the Israelites begin to lose. And a part of that, they prop his arms up on a rocks. And at the end of that, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah, my banner. And Christian, you carry the last, if you would think about surnames. My surname is I'm a child of God. Think about that. My banner. They might say, Mr. So-and-so.
Mrs. So-and-so, Miss So-and-so. I carry his name. And he wants the best for me, and he wants the best for you. And because he wants the best for you, because he wants that relationship to stay tight, you know what he does as a loving father? He puts boundaries in your lives. You said, I don't like boundaries. Boundaries means rules. I want to tell you, rules are a good thing. The Word of God is not a book to kill our joy. No, these boundaries here. It's because God wants us to know him. In James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God's saying, I don't want you to be separated. Adam and Eve, I allowed that tree so you could show your love, that you would reject that tree and you would love me. You see, love is a choice. God doesn't want us to, God didn't create us to make us love him. No, he wants us to love him. We have a free will. God sets boundaries so that when I stay in that boundary, I can have that close relationship. And I carry his name. And sometimes I'm weak and I need help. But if I'm within those boundaries, that relationship is close. You want to know what? Sometimes, though, we tend to mess up. But it says in Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. You know what? I can't be good on myself. Adam and Eve couldn't be good on themselves. God made a way. Because God wants that relationship there in the garden that was severed. Jesus Christ on that cross, he's my righteousness. Not because there's anything inherently good in myself. Because God wants a relationship with you and me. He is the means which I can attain and maintain spiritual wholeness. His righteousness saves me from crossing over all the protective boundaries in his life. These boundaries are my protection. But not only is he my righteousness and his nature, but he's also my peace. Have you ever had that time in your life where maybe you're struggling and you can run in and sit on daddy's lap and you can find peace? You may not have had that with an earthly father. Life is hectic. The world is chaotic. But not with my Father. Because if it would describe Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Prince of Peace, he is my peace. Not only from the hectic nature of the day, but he also resolves all battles, conflicts, and disputes. In Romans 16:20, look with me here. Romans 16:20. You know what a blessed God we have this morning? When you think of God as a Father, you know what, fathers? We need to be a source of peace to our children, to our spouses. When they come around us, we ought to have an ability to bring peace, not chaos. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace. Several other things that I can give you here, but God is the one who settles me. Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's always good after a hard day. Maybe you've had some people that are against you. Maybe you've had some disputes. Maybe it's even internal disputes within the family or wherever it may happen, and you can go to the Father and find peace. He's a perfect Father. Sometimes his peace is within himself. Other times that peace transcends to earth with respect to how I treat others. You realize this, that God, his peace, it goes beyond myself. 1 John chapter 4. This peace sometimes that God gives to me is also based upon my relationship to others. Because God not only cares about my relationship with him, but he wants the children to get along. If you want to think about it from that analogy. In 1 John chapter 4. Can I tell you, I was quite encouraged as I began to just study different attributes of God. This is definitely not all-encompassing. But as I began to think about God from a fatherly perspective of how I as a father ought to behave towards my family. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, verse 7 of 1 John 4,
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God's saying, brethren, he's talking to Christians. You ought to love one another. I want my children to get along. That's my peaceful God. That's my peaceful Father. His nature is peace and harmony, and this includes a love for another. God wants us to love others. If you can't love others, you can't love believers, you have hatred in your heart, and you're not close to the Father, and the Father's not happy. And when our Father is pleased with our life, we stay close to him and contact with him. And you know what? When I'm close to him, you want to know something God does for us? He provides for us. I can depend upon him for peace. I can depend upon he's going to be there for me, but I can also depend upon him for my provision. You think about Genesis chapter 22 as Abraham goes up to the top of the mount there to sacrifice his son, and he's about ready to do it, the angel holds his hand and finds a ram caught in the thickets. He sacrifices the ram and he puts it on the altar, and Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. God's provision is not just physical food. It's emotional. It's spiritual. Whatever your need is, God is my provision. He also protects me from those who seek to distract me from a close relationship with him. You know what? In doing so, he's my protector. He protects a man from himself and hurting the righteous. At the Tower of Babel, have you ever thought about why all the languages of the world... There at the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, have you ever thought, from the perspective of a relationship, God says, if mankind will come together in one community forever living, reaching their tower up to heaven, they will not need me. And God says, I want you to know me. It's a relationship thing. A perfect father says, I'm going to take things away from you because I want to stay in fellowship with you. I love you and I want you to know me because you're precious. The Tower of Babel, the languages that we have today, is God saying, humanity, don't forget about me. What an amazing father. Psalm 46:7, he protects me from the enemy. He's my refuge. 2 Peter 2:9, he delivers me out of he delivers me out of temptations. He's my protection. God says, when he says, I will always be there for you, take it to the bank. That's a check you can cash. There's a Father in heaven who's going to be with you through any trial. He is self-existing. When he says, I am that I am, he says, I'm going to be right by your side for eternity. You want to know something else that the Lord does? Turn with me to Psalm 127:1. God's nature. Psalm 127:1. And this is what, when I talk about the peace of God that God gives to us, here's something that God does as a father. This is what all of us as fathers ought to do, earthly fathers. In our life, God wants us to do this. Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain he settles the house. Have you ever walked into a house and you walk in and you know there's strife and contention? You walk into another house and you know there's love and care. If God doesn't build our house, fathers, your house won't be settled. It won't be a place of peace and rest. It'll be a place of contest and unrest. And God wants to give me that emotional and spiritual stability. And when we as fathers say, God, you build my house, you're the father, you build this house, your house will be settled. If a father or dad decides to build their house on the truths of God, there's a great stability, not just for the parents, but for the children. Those children have objective truths.
you know what, God, we don't have to worry about God changing rules. And this day, if you ever had to be around a parent, you had to walk on eggshells, you're like, oh, if I say this today, or I hope I didn't say the right thing. Been there. It's uncomfortable. Like, I hope I don't make him mad. But with God, he's given me very clear boundaries. Here's what I want you to do. I can be settled. I don't need to be walking on eggshells hoping that I don't say the wrong thing and make him mad. No, I know exactly what will make him mad because he told me. And you know what? When I do wrong and I break those rules on those things that would make him displeased, he's displeased. I don't have to guess. It's not a guessing game with God. As I was thinking about this, even another truth about this, turn with me to Proverbs 19:14. This absolutely struck me as I was reading in my devotions this week. I was taken aback that my inheritance, your inheritance, our inheritance on earth comes through a father. Think about that. Now, I want to bring this to a spiritual perspective as well, but in Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. As a son or a daughter of your father, you would carry on your father's heritage. You would bring on the inheritance of your father. And sometimes that inheritance may be financial, but other times it could be a spiritual inheritance. As a father, you may not have the means to leave a financial inheritance to your children, but you can leave a godly legacy. An inheritance for your children. Dads, you are absolutely important to your child's well-being, your emotional stability. And you look at secular studies showing the absolute importance of fathers. Society tries to denigrate, tries to lower, tries to underestimate the value of a father. Mothers and fathers are important. But fathers to lead families. And my inheritance comes through my father. Dads, you are important, absolutely vital to your children's well-being, to the next generation. And God's my inheritance. As he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I got a mansion waiting for me. What an amazing inheritance my father has. And all of this comes irrespective of some of us being a little bit different, some of us having some idiosyncrasies and some struggles of our personalities can just be different. God still knows our personalities. He still has an inheritance waiting for us. In Luke 16:15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You can't escape him. If you fail, get back up and obey him. But you want to know something that hurts God more than anything else? I want to talk about point number three, our father's hurt. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. This is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mankind turned their back on God, and they weren't in a relationship with him. And God was grieved to his core. Because he says, I'm not close to my child. Not only that, in Numbers 11:1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. When we gripe and complain and moan and groan about life, God's saying, you're telling me I'm an inefficient father. You're telling me I'm not a good dad. And humanity is so quick to refuse God, to accept the father. Sometimes we don't want to accept the father's authority figures in our life. We don't want to obey the figures that God puts in our lives. The father allows in our lives to guide us and direct us. 1 Samuel 8:7, Samuel would go to Saul and Saul would reject God and it greatly grieved Samuel over Saul's departure because Saul didn't want to obey God and he didn't want to obey Samuel. We want to find something to replace God's authority figures in our lives and it grieves him at his core. Because if we're not obeying those authority figures, then what we're saying is, I don't want a relationship with my father. And that's what God wants since the dawn of humanity, that relationship. Your sin literally crushes him. Every sin is an offense against God. David would write in Psalm 51, 4 and 5, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David says, I have gone against you. Why is it that God is against rebellion, idolatry, witchcraft? Because those are relationship transfer. 2 Kings 17:17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I'm saying, Dad, get lost. I'm going to do my life my way. God is mentioned as a jealous God. He's jealous over you. He doesn't push any one of us away. Even as the children suffer, the little children to come unto me, Mark chapter 10. But you know what? When we grieve him, here's my father's nature. Our father's forgiveness. God yearns to be in fellowship with you. He's the ultimate father. As I started this message, I said, keep the door open for your child to come back when they mess up. Keep your phone open to listen to them when they're struggling. He doesn't provoke us to anger. He doesn't push us away, no. He doesn't count us as annoying, no. He listens. Because the relationship with him is the most important thing. Judges chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God was saying, oh, I'm so sorry for the pain you're going through, the consequences of the sin. You said, God said, God doesn't say, well, you made a stupid decision. You know, you dug your hole. You're going to have to get yourself out of it. No, God says, I'm grieved because of the consequences of the bad decisions you've made. You think about the relationship of God the Father. You know what, fathers? God's telling us, keep that door open. Keep it where you can have a relationship with me. It's a return to sweet fellowship. You find in the prodigal son in Luke 15, 21, before I get to the conclusion. The prodigal son would say unto his father, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He says, all right, let's kill the fatted calf, my son's home. We have a perfect father. Christian, when you think about God, it's a relationship. You may not have had a good earthly father, but you have a perfect heavenly father. And the greatest thing he wants is you to know him. God bridged the gap for all of mankind to relate to him. And he did so through Jesus Christ. I've got an illustration for you here. It comes from Stories in His Own Hand, The Everyday Wisdom of Ronald Reagan, Kyron K. Skinner, Annalise Anderson, Martin Anderson, and George P. Schultz. And they write, a young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. He has no formal education. He owns no property of any kind. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on the street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he is in no way an ordained minister. He never gets farther than an area perhaps 100 miles wide at the most. He does this for 3 years, then he's arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeal, so he's executed at age 33 along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possessions he has. His family cannot afford a burial place, so he is interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No, this uneducated, propertyless young man who preached on a street corner for only 3 years, who left no written word, has for 2,000 years had a greater effect on the entire world than all the rulers, kings, and emperors, the generals and the admirals, all the scholars, scientists, and philosophers who have ever lived, all put together. How do we explain that? Unless he really was what he said he was, Ronald Reagan. In John 10:30, I and my father are one. God says, my relationship with mankind is severed. I'm going to solve that problem. It was the gift on the cross, whose aim was reconciliation back to God. That door was left open. And you and I are adopted into that family. The Father's aim is a strong and vibrant relationship, not a bunch of religious rules necessary to appease his wrath. Any dad whom I have to appease his wrath because he is quick to anger is not a godly dad, let alone a model of a good dad. But with God our Father, we have a perfect example, and he shows that to his children and to others. We have the truth of a father who will radically change anyone if they will enter into his family. In this family, you're never disinherited. You're loved and adored. You're richly blessed when you work on this most important and vital relationship with all your life. So the question this morning is, how is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? James Dobson struggles there, not an endorsement, but he does make a good statement in the book, Bringing Up Boys. He says, executives of a greeting card company decided to do something special for Mother's Day. They set up a table in a federal prison inviting inmates to send a free card to their mom. The lines were so long they had to get more cards. Due to the success of that event, they decided to do the same thing on Father's Day. But this time, not one prisoner felt the need to send a card to his dad. In fact, when asked about it, many had no idea who their fathers were. What a truth. End quotes there. Some people don't even know the father. You have a dad, but you don't know him. And this morning, I'm trying to bring some truths from God's word to reveal to you what an amazing father we have. No one else can take the place in knowing God. No one else can be you. And yet God says, I still want to know you. You're unique and you're loved. Final verse this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 15. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you think about that truth. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God himself, came to earth for a relationship. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, realizing the Father's love for you through Jesus Christ, would you enter in that relationship, realizing you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ? Will you get to know a perfect father, even if you know your earthly father? Or you maybe have a distant earth relationship with your father. Would you come to know him through Jesus Christ? And Christians, I want to ask you, first of all, fathers, how are we modeling the Lord? How are we modeling God's example? We all fall short, but that door is open. Get back. Set that example. Have that settled house, that balanced house, that peaceful house. But I can have an example of a father who's perfect, and I can always go to him. You're important. And so, Christian, would you, as much as he is so jealous for a relationship with him this morning, or even this afternoon now, would you work on that relationship? Would you foster a relationship to be close to God? Because you are important.